I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gained what was promised, who shut mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chloe. Great. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we're here in your presence, and we just ask now that you would use these words to hopefully make sense. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that the feedback would stop, and that we'd know you more. Amen. Great. So, is this working? Yeah. Great. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the programme Take Me Out, and I don't know how many of you will judge me if I say that it's one of my favourite programmes on TV. I'm from Essex, I use that as my excuse a lot, but it's okay. And for those of you who haven't seen it, firstly, you're missing out. And secondly, we're going to... Hello. Third time's the charm. Right, one of my friends made me laugh the other week. He got his first girlfriend last year and he recently got engaged, and he now thinks that he understands women. I can't help but think that he's got a lot to learn. And it's the same with God. We won't understand him completely after reading just this bit of the Bible, or just one book of the Bible, or even the whole thing once, or just coming to church once. Because over time, we see more of him. And our relationship with him develops, moulds, and deepens over time. And there are topics that we may still wrestle with, even if we've been a Christian for years and years. But the days I struggle with God most are the days I don't spend time with him and have that quality face time. Because only out of a place of connection do I truly see who he is, I learn who I am, and I become more aware of his mission. And I think that brings us nicely, hopefully, to our passage today, Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. Now, the guys mentioned here comes at the end of a very long list of heroes of the faith. And so far in our series, we have looked at Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and Moses. And I really encourage you, if you've not heard them, go back and listen to them, because they've just been some brilliant sermons. But sadly, the author of Hebrews doesn't go into the same amount of depth about these guys here. But why do they get a mention at all? Now, Amy spoke a couple of weeks ago about a life of faith often starting with a call to move out of a safe place, and that might be emotionally, physically, or spiritually, and into the unknown. But look at the guys mentioned. You've got Samuel and Samson, whose mothers were both barren before they had their sons. You've got David, who's a teenage shepherd still living at home, before the Lord chose him to be future leader of his people. All of these men were called out of a place of love and care to fulfill the call that God had for their lives. But why are they remembered? What set them apart? How many of them do you think imagined they would ever achieve what they did in their lives? Because all of these heroes had their own ups and downs. And if any of them went on Take Me Out, most of them probably would not have any lights left on by the end of the third round. Because we can look at each of them and we can think of reasons why they don't deserve to be in this list. Because they're not the best examples of people with the strongest of faith. But despite their weaknesses, they're commended. And as it says in verse 34, they're men whose weaknesses were turned to strengths. They're ordinary guys with extraordinary callings. And I mean, look, in verses 33 to 35, it gives a list of some of the things they did, including conquering kingdoms, administering justice, shutting the mouths of lions. And I don't know what happens in your house, but these aren't the kind of things at the end of the day when it gets to dinner time that we really say that we've done that day. But they go from being ordinary to magnificent examples. Why? Because they simply said yes to God. One of my favourite quotes is this by a guy called Carl Lentz. He says, "Do you have any idea how spectacular the call of God is on your life? Jesus did not die on a cross so you could have an average life. Everything you do matters." And God calls us to be humble, faithful people who are willing to listen to his voice and say yes. Because we're not called for a stagnant relationship with this guy, this God, who seems so far away at times. But we're called to be in an honest, authentic relationship with God. And this can look messy, as we see in all the guys mentioned here, and even in our lives now. And I think more than that, we're called to live spirit-led lives, to go and live by faith, like all of the examples that we see in Hebrews have done. Now, for each of us, living by faith will look different. And we can't compare ourselves to the person next to us. And we were discussing this passage at staff prayers on Thursday. And I just love some of the things people were saying, so I've stolen one thing that Amy said. I think that's okay. And we're talking about Judges 4. And Barak is mentioned there. And he's mentioned in this passage in Hebrews. And he's a bit of a coward, to be perfectly honest. Because Deborah, who's the leader of the country, pretty much, I think. She shares God's command with him to lead one army while she leads the other. And basically, Barak's like, "Nah, mate, only if you come with me." Which, of course, she does go with him. And they go, the army wins, happy days. But we don't see Deborah's courage remembered here. Why? I'm not really too sure. But at the end of the day, it's not about our glory. It's not about Deborah's glory or Barak's glory. It's all God's glory at the end of the day. And also, when we take a look at the book of John in chapter 21, this is just after Jesus has commissioned Peter to feed his lambs, take care of his sheep, and to follow him. Jesus sees the beloved disciple, who at this point has got a better track record than Peter, because Peter has denied Jesus 3 times, but we see the beloved disciple reclining against Jesus. He's beating Peter to the empty tomb. But Peter sees this guy and he says to Jesus, "Well, what about him?" And I think Jesus just gives the perfect response. It's just like, "What's that to you? You must follow me." And we just see that there's no point in comparing ourselves to the person next to us, because quite frankly, Jesus doesn't. And it's a bit of a waste of our time, because being distracted by looking to the right or the left does not move us forward in our faith or get us to where we want to go. Some of us will live in the same city and have the same job for years. Others of us won't. Some of us will tithe only 10% of our salary. Others will tithe more. Others will tithe less. Some of us will hang out with city, national, or world leaders, but the majority of us won't. Some of us will be out on the streets giving prophetic words, chatting to prostitutes and homeless people. Others will be holding debate nights. Others will bake cakes for neighbours, and others will go to the pub with their mates. Others will do combinations of this and so much more. But the point of it all is not to limit God and how he could be using you. Because this could be the time to come out of a safe place and step into the unknown. And I think wherever we are, the primary calling of every Christian is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love people as he has made you to love them. We're meant to live God-infused lives where we submit to God as king of our lives and readily accept his challenge. One of my favourite Disney movies is Aladdin. I don't know if many of you have seen it. My parents are sick of it, I think. And one of my favourite bits in it is when Aladdin wants to take Princess Jasmine on a date on the magic carpet, but she's not too sure about this magic carpet. And he puts out his hand and he says to her, "Do you trust me?" And it's like that with God. It's like he's standing there saying, "Okay, come on, do you trust me? Should we go on this adventure?" And it's up to us whether we say yes and take hold of his hands and go, or if we don't. But I don't know about you, I can't think of anything worse than getting to the end of my life and looking back and regretting not saying yes or not living out the calling that he's given me. Or thinking that I'm in the same place in my faith that I was 20 years before. Because if we never have moments in our lives which require us to have our faith put on the line and really trust in God, then quite frankly, life's too safe. If Jesus really is our everything, then we've got to go for it. There's no half-heartedness in obedience or relationship. It's all or nothing. And that sometimes means making decisions that don't make any sense. But if we stay in the same place spiritually our whole lives, then that's not okay. We're made to be culture changers, and sometimes our actions won't make sense to anyone else. And we might receive backlash for what we do, but when we look at our passage in Hebrews today, and we see here in verses 35 to 37, the kind of things that these people received for standing up for their faith, and we look around the world now to see the courage that some people have to stand up for what they believe in, even in countries where Christians know that they'll suffer for declaring their faith, it's just crazy. And this is something we don't often think about. I don't think we necessarily experience this kind of persecution, this kind of attack, if you like, in our country. Because the Bible, especially the Old Testament, but in both parts, it's not a comfortable read when we see the violence in it and we wonder how God could allow people to suffer like that. But to think about anyone, whether they're a Christian or not, whatever they believe, being treated in these ways mentioned, it's just outrageous. It's overwhelming. It's just outrageous. I can't even start to process the kind of things that mentioned here. I was discussing these things with Dennis before the service, and it just blows my mind that these things are still happening today around the world. And I'd love to tell you that a Christian life is plain sailing, and that you'd be happy, rich and healthy for the rest of your lives. But quite frankly, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so I can't tell you that, because I'd be being a bit heretical. But actually, it's just this life of faith where we're trusting in Jesus, that he's the way. And yeah, it's a bit crazy. I remember one of my friends, I saw him a couple of years ago, just before he was going on his year abroad to an African country where the Christian population was 2%. And the rest of the country was another faith. And he basically was like, "Yeah, I could die this year." But the last thing he said to me was, "Well, to live is Christ and die is gain," which is a quote from the book of Philippians in the Bible. And I was obviously upset with him because I didn't want him to die. But that's real faith. I don't know if I could say that, to be perfectly honest. And yeah, obedience to Jesus can look ridiculous. But the way that Jesus lived and the way he loved didn't make sense to those around him. And as we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to things we otherwise wouldn't do. And as we look back on our lives at the times we have said yes to God, we see that it normally didn't make any sense at all, but we had to cling to Jesus when stepping out, because it's scary, but it's worth it. I'm going to be really honest with you, I'm not a fan of the phrase taking risks. Sorry if that upsets some of you. I much prefer the expression bringing the kingdom. Because firstly, I actually think it sounds less scary. And secondly, I think it puts the focus on God's mission on this earth, not on whether we have stepped out in our faith. Because as we've just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, we want to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we read the Bible and we see how Jesus lived, it didn't seem particularly risky. All his actions just seemed to be an extension of the Father's heart. He loved those who felt worthless, the tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes. He tore down barriers between Samaritans and Jews. He stood up for social injustice. He proclaimed good news. And we see his compassion miracles, which are all signs, as it says in Matthew 10, that the kingdom of God is close. Healing people, raising Lazarus from the dead, casting out demons. And I don't think any of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11 probably went home at the end of the day and said they took a risk. But I think they all worked out of a place of connection with God to bring the kingdom. The biggest by faith decision we ever make is to say yes to Jesus. But Jesus's biggest by faith act is letting us, as imperfect humans, carry out his actions on earth now. Because it doesn't make sense to leave something so important in our hands when we muck up regularly, when he could just do things in an instant. But to live by faith seems to mean loving people and bringing the kingdom wherever you are in a way that makes no sense to those around you. Because the love of Christ that motivates you to do everything you do is compelling and it's captivating and it's life-changing. And our callings come from the Father of love and light, and we have them based on grace, not on our actions. And I wonder how much we lean into him on a daily basis. And we might muck up along the way, we might ignore his promptings, and we might trust in what we have rather than in the unseen treasures. And we look at Jesus when he's feeding the 5,000, and his disciples, he asks the disciples how everyone's going to be fed. And I love Philip's response. I think most of us would probably respond like this. She's like, well, Jesus, we haven't got much, just a few fish, a bit of bread. But do you really think Jesus was calling for a strategy meeting? Or rather, was he seeing if they really knew who he was and that he's the provider? Because when we live in our own affluence and resources, we need to look up to the provider, who's probably calling us to look beyond ourselves and to lean into him. One of my favourite books is a book called Surprised by the Voice of God. It's the second in the series. Surprised by the Power of the Spirit is the first one, by a guy called Jack Deere. Fully recommend them. In the second one, Surprised by the Voice of God, he says this at the end of chapter 13. He says, what do you think would happen to our ministries if we learned, really learned, to place our confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to lead, not in our ability to follow? I find that one of the most challenging things I've ever read, because I know that I don't do that on a regular basis. And I know there have been times when I've been on the streets evangelizing, both in this country and elsewhere, where I've felt ready to go and fight in this spiritual battle, and I've seen nothing because I've been so full of my own strength. And there have been other times when I've felt monumentally weak, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I've got a bone out of place in my spine, so that happens regularly. But that's when I've learned that in my weakness, he's made strong, and that he's glorified even more. And that when we take time to listen to the Holy Spirit, the part of God who's with us now, dwelling within us, who's closer than breathing, and we understand what he wants during this season, it's just up to us to kind of say yes and amen and join in with what he's doing now. And there might be some things that we've been doing for 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, however long, that God may be calling us to do differently. And it can be scary to change that. But if you don't, then you could be missing out on what God's got in store for now. And I think adventure leads to a greater need to rely on God. Because when we have him at the centre of our vision, nothing's impossible. And I mean that individually, but as a church as well. We've got this wonderful PCC and Dan and others who set the vision for our church. They're kind of listening to hear what God's saying for this season. But it's not for just them to put it into action. It's not for just a few people. But it's for all of us as the family and body of Christ here at St. James to work out what role God is calling for each of us to play. You might have seen the Wimbledon finals last week. It was very exciting. But obviously Andy Murray won. Sorry, I'm a Federer fan. But Serena Williams got her 22nd Grand Slam title. And in her post-Wimbledon match interview, she said this. She said, great players are greedy. They're never satisfied. And I don't know what your most common prayer is. My most common prayer is definitely more, Lord. Because I think the more we live a spirit-led life, a life on the edge, the more we're satisfied by God in whatever we do. And this leads to a greater thirst in him to see more of the kingdom. One of my friends works for a school of supernatural ministry in London, and she goes out regularly, sees people invite Jesus into their lives and be healed and whatever else. And her stories are just amazing. But I just love it. She's like, I want more. I want more of God. And it's that constant thirst. She's satisfied, but then she wants more of him. And as we dream with God, we realize that no dream's too big. And there's no point really dreaming small because, you know, where's the Holy Spirit going to move if we do that, quite frankly? And Carl Lentz said this. He said, if you've got a dream for God and you can do it without the Holy Spirit showing up every single day of your life and breathing on it with miraculous power, it's not a God dream. It's a good idea, but you have to be able to look above it. To dream big is one thing, but we need to ask God to show us how he wants to use that dream to influence the people around us, our family, friends, our community. And to me, dreaming, vision and calling are all linked. Because as we allow God to fill our vision and allow his will to align with ours, I think we discover more of our calling out of that. And the way that we think and dream about our community changes. Some of the guys in this passage that we've read today in Hebrews did not have a religious background at all. They were simply living life when they felt the call of God. And some of them tried to resist this mighty, wondrous God. But I think we can see in the end that actually their attempts were pretty unsuccessful. And it's not a battle with God. It's not a slave-master, forceful relationship. But it's rather a parent and child working together. The child delighting in seeing how pleased their parent is with all they're doing. And the parent guiding, supporting and whispering into the child's ear to encourage, direct them and nudge them along the way. Because a life of faith discovers that real joy comes in submitting to God's call on our lives and stepping into that truth of being his child, which if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I just would really encourage you to give it a go. Just say like, okay, God, where do you want me to go today? Just, I don't know, step out in faith. But he only ever calls ordinary people, but through faith, he calls you to an extraordinary adventure that you'll never regret. And as Heidi Baker says, God isn't interested in using the mighty, but the willing. As I was preparing this talk, God kept taking me back to different points over the last few years where I've really had to step out. And it took me back to when I was 18. It kept going back to then. And when I started off doing evangelism on the streets, and it was prophetic evangelism. So it's just basically listening to the voice of God, who he wants you to meet, and then going out there and finding them. And it was scary. And I said no at first, because I thought God would never speak to me. But then after a while, I got a bit jealous of other people doing it, a bit of FOMO, so I had to join him. That is the story of my life. FOMO is the reason for doing most things. And so we went out there, and yeah, it was amazing. We did things that I never expected to ever do. We cast out demons, we saw people healed, we saw people know Jesus, and it was scary. But actually, it was just saying yes to what God was already doing, and it was really exciting. And then a few weeks ago, I was saying earlier, we were in Winchester at Pentecost, and we just got to sit down and pray with people for 6 hours on the Saturday, and that was exciting. And it was just listening to God's heart, God's voice for these people. And whatever it looks like for you, this living by faith, because I was terrified in all those situations, and I'm terrified about going to Kavos to go and chat with some drunk people. I love drunk people, but I'm still terrified in a few weeks' time. And it's exciting. Just say yes. And I don't know what it is for you, but it's fun. And the topic of living by faith is just so subjective. But the one constant through it all is that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, will always be with you. And we see Jesus revealed in the Bible. And that's why we read it, to encounter Jesus as we read. And I think also we learn his heart when we read this book as well. One of my favourite songs has the lyric, "All I want is just to know your heart, so would you keep me here until we're one?" And it's that waiting. Sometimes we have to wait for God to speak, but he normally does. And as we're here, we're celebrating Hunter's baptism, which is really exciting. And my dream for him and for each one of us here is that throughout the rest of our lives, we would grow deeper in relationship with God. We'd learn to soak in his presence, learn to hear more of his voice, and grow in wonder of him. And that would mould our prayer lives and our dreams. And out of that, we'd all live Christ-centred, Spirit-led lives to do things we'd never expect to do. And that we'd see his kingdom come and his will be done. And that we would see more than just glimpses of heaven on earth. So what's it to be? Imagine we're on Take Me Out. God's just come down. The love lift. Jesus has just come down. Three questions, three rounds. One, light on or light off for Jesus? Round two, light on or light off for adventure? Round three, light on or light off to dreaming big, praying bigger, and expecting even more from Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you that you love each one of us, and we thank you that each one of us is so precious to you. And we thank you that we're here celebrating Hunter's life today. And we just pray for his life, that it would be a life of excitement and fun and adventure with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your way. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak to us now? And Lord, all who are thirsty, would they just come to you? And Lord, would you increase our thirst in you? And Lord, we thank you that you use just anyone, the ordinary, as we see ourselves, but we thank you that you have extraordinary callings for our lives. And we just bless your holy, your mighty, your precious name now. Amen.